All right. We had 8 men in our prayer group this afternoon. You know, it's just a blessing to hear other men pray and bare their heart and shed their heart, and you can learn what's on their heart, and it's just always a blessing. I mean, that's why I like when you pray and other people listen to you. Everybody prays at one time. You don't know when to stop. You don't know what they're saying. But that's a blessing to my heart. And I asked Kenley and Morgan this morning, I said, what did y'all get me for my birthday? He said, you know, Kenley wanted to tell me, but Morgan put her hand over her mouth. And so after church, they come into the office back there and carrying a 12-pack of Diet Coke and an envelope. And I said, oh, man, envelope. There's money in this envelope. And I shook it, you know, and Kenley says there's something better than money. So I opened it up. It was a Whataburger gift certificate. All right. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. What in the world is going on? You know, we often hear statements like, this world's in a mess. And it certainly is. Or I don't know where this world is headed. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Christian, you know where this world is headed, right? Or where is God? Why doesn't God do something? We got to remember that he did something 2,000 years ago, right? He sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will have life, and life everlasting, and have peace. Trouble is, the world has rejected the Messiah. They have rejected Christ as the Son of God. So I want to assure you, before we get into our text tonight, of 4 things. Number 1, God is not dead. And you don't need a movie to tell you that, right? God is not dead. Number 2, God has not vacated his throne. Number 3, God has everything under control. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, read your Bible. It's going just like he said it would. And number 4, evil will not win. Amen? We are on the winning side. I've been on the losing side of my life enough, but I'm on the winning side. I take that back because in softball we did win a lot, but things like that. This psalm answers that question. What in the world is going on? It speaks of mankind's rebellion to God. And then these 12 verses can be divided up into 4 divisions, and we're going to look at them. We're going to read the text as we go tonight, okay? But let's stand for the honoring God's word being read, and we're just going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 as we get into our text tonight. Why do the heathen rage? Heathen is unbelievers or Gentiles. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Father, show us tonight. Lord, take your word. Bring it to bear on this world and what's happening in America today. Help us to understand to have a biblical view, a biblical worldview. And we should have that as Christians. We should know. We don't look at this world no more from the eyes of the world. We look at it from a great higher perspective. We take it from the view of heaven, not from here below. So speak to us, your people, tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. What in the world is going on? It breaks up into 4 subdivisions, 4 divisions here. Number 1, the anarchy of the nations in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The anarchy of the nations. In verses 1 and 2, you see there is a voice of rebellion. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. The word rage there in verse 1 means to assemble tumultuously, if you will. Here he's speaking about Gentiles that he has in view here that are rebelling against God and his rule. Can I tell you that's what's happening in the world? The heathen are rebelling against God and against his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. The Bible says here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. You know, it's amazing here that in the heavenly council before the creation, that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned this all out. But now we see on earth, we're looking at an earthly perspective, that men and rulers are taking counsel against the Lord there in verse 2. and against his anointed, saying, so mankind devises their schemes and their plans and conspires and plans this and plans that, how they can get God out of this and God out of that. And the nations are in rebellion. The kings of the earth are in rebellion to God. And they're resisting God in Christ to reign over them. Of course, this voice has been heard down through the centuries, but it's getting louder and louder as we get closer to the Lord's return. Now, what do they want? What do the nations and the heathen of the world want? Look in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, chapter 2, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They want freedom from God's rule. That's what's happening in the world. They don't want to be ruled by God or the Son. They don't want to recognize that there is a supreme God. Creation scientists, if there is such a thing, have gotten to where they call it intelligent design. No, God is creator. I heard a study this afternoon as I was listening to a sermon on TV, said that out of so many Christian colleges, they surveyed about 100 Christian colleges, and only 5 believed that God created this earth in 24-hour days. And they said, well, we don't believe, we think that's God as creator is a non-essential doctrine. It's a second-level doctrine. Excuse me? God is creator, amen? That is a crucial doctrine that we must hold to. So what do they want? Let us break their bands asunder. And according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, God divided the peoples into their lands and into different nations, according to, remember, Tower of Babel. And it has been in the heart of man ever since creation to have a one-world government with no national sovereignty. This is where the world is headed, folks. It's headed toward globalism. It's headed toward taking away America's sovereignty. In fact, it already has been taken away. You just don't know it yet. So what do they want? They don't want God to rule over them. You know, we hear slogans today like, we're going to make America great again. Excuse me, you're not going to do it without God. Amen? You're not going to do it without God. The nations do not want to submit to God's rule. That's why people are atheists, claim to be atheists, but they're really not. Romans 1 says they suppress the truth for a lie so that they can live their lives and not be responsible to any divine creator. So therefore, they try in their minds to do away with God. But they really know, in the heart of man, as Ecclesiastes says, is an awareness that there is a God. God has given us, in our conscience, he's given us awareness that there's God, Romans chapter 1. He's given us creation-like, Christ-like, conscious-like. Man is without excuse, Romans chapter 1 says. And so one day when all these Christ rejectors stand at the great white throne judgment, and they cannot make an excuse. God says, I've given you every revelation I can. And then you rejected me. They do not want to submit to God's rule in their life. Man, it's sickening when you watch the news. And I like Fox News. I really think if you don't watch anything else then other than Fox, you're not spirit-filled. Amen? And I believe that. Y'all know I'm joking. No, I'm not really joking. But, and you watch the news and you see the riots and you see the what's going on in the world and the way people act and the crime. Man, this is Psalms 1, folks. The anarchy of the nations. And it's going to have its fulfillment, if you will, in the Battle of Armageddon. The kings of the earth are plotting against and devising against God, but one day the ultimate end of that is when they stand in the plain of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation period, and they try to do battle with Christ himself. Can you imagine that? How vain and useless that is to try to defeat Christ when he comes? And they'll be there for other reasons, but they're ultimately there at the Battle of Armageddon because they've been drawn by the sovereign God who's put his hooks, the Bible says, in their jaws and drew them there for their own destruction here. So ultimately, they're going to unite and fight against God. I mean, that's what they're doing now, right? Fighting against God. So we see the anarchy of the nations. Now let's move to heaven and see how God looks at this. Look in verses 4 through 6, we see the anger of the Lord. Boy, this is not a Joel Osteen God right here, amen? This is not a Kenneth Copeland God right here, all love and no wrath, right? Look at it in verse 4. He that setteth into heaven shall laugh. Well, we know this is a metaphor. It's a long word for it, but I won't burden you with that. I can't pronounce it, but let us relate to God, okay? Because God is a spirit. He that setteth into heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, he's speaking in his grace now, right? But one day he's going to speak in his wrath. And his sore have them in sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The anger of the Lord. Look at that word derision there, first of all, in verse 4. How does God respond to the threats of men? Well, first of all, they're blessed that he just doesn't consume them right where they stand. Okay? Because we're in an age of grace here. He laughs, the Bible says. They're plotting and scheming against God, trying to take God out of everything. And God is greater than man and need not fear the proud attacks of puny kings, right? So he laughs in derision. And he holds them in derision. And again, we're in the age of grace, the church age. He speaks in grace, not judgment. But one day, well, not only did he speak in grace at the cross, but those that did not come to that grace are going to reach the judgment of God for rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. And there is coming a day when he's going to have the last say, and he's going to have the last laugh, right? And you know how people are. They always try to get the last word in, right? You know, and there's a joke about that, but I'm not going to tell it. They try to get the last laugh, but God's going to have the last laugh. He's going to have the last say. They can take him out of this and off of that, but he has the last say when they stand at the great white throne judgment. And God laughs, and man is in derision. You ever see a world today with so much derision? The world is upside down, folks, because this is what Psalms 2 is talking about. Then look in verse 5, we see a word here called displeasure. He says, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Today, God's not speaking in wrath. He's speaking through his Son in grace, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But one day, he's going to send his wrath upon the nations of the world here. And this word displeasure here means fiery anger. And what is he talking about here? Look again in verse 5. And you put the whole chapter together, you know he's talking about the tribulation period. Then shall he vex unto them his sore wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he goes on and talking about in verse 9, he's going to break rod of iron. That is a millennial phrase there, millennial kingdom. And what happens before that? It's the tribulation period here. Sore displeasure. What he's describing here really is the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19. And during the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will be purged to prepare a believing remnant for the return of Christ and to punish Christ's rejectors. And yes, to punish Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. But multitudes will be saved during this time. People talk about a great revival. There will be one in the tribulation period. But many will seal their decision by their own lives. No, we're not going to bow the knee to Baal. We're not going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to heaven as martyrs. And so the mark of the beast is for the tribulation age, not for the church age. So don't be like these nuts running around trying to figure out the mark of the beast, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to use that cash register, or I'm not going to use that card. Listen, the mark is not for you in the church age. It's for the tribulation period. And so God has established his kingdom for the nation of Israel, as Brother John speaks about a lot. They will be restored. And Israel will be in their land, and we'll be in heaven. Everything will be right. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And that's what he's talking about here. Now notice another phrase in verse 6. So we'll call it declaration. Look in verse 6. And we're talking about the anger of the Lord. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has anointed his king upon the holy hill. This is none other than the Christ, the Messiah. Though he's not fully yet seated in on a throne of glory, he is not yet upon the throne of David, but he's seated at the Father's right hand, And these things will happen. It's just as sure as the Word of God speaks about it. This is His world, and He's going to take it back. And one day He'll return in glory and sit upon the throne to judge and rule the nations. Boy, I can't wait. I mean, we'll be in heaven for 7 years before the millennial kingdom. But I can't wait to that time when, you know, people want to bow up to God, I'll put it that way. And we're not going to do that. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, you're not going to do that? You're gone, right? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Talk about smoting. There's going to be a lot of smoting going on. I don't know if that's the right word, but that's what's going to happen. And one day He's going to be in charge. There'll be nobody demonstrating with plaques, say, God is a fag, or whatever, you know. Some of the plaques say that. They'd be struck dead instantaneously. If they're going to demonstrate, they better do it now, because they're not going to do it in the millennial kingdom, right, when that time comes. So we see the anarchy of the nations on earth, anger of the Lord in heaven. Now we're moving to the future here in verse 7 through 9. We're looking at the anointed son. Now notice verse 7. Well, let's begin there. I will declare the decree, and what God has decreed will come to pass. The Lord hath said unto me, He's speaking of His Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee. Who is thee? Well, who is thee? Back up in verse 7. It's the Son. Ask of me, the Father says, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. So here we see the anointed son. Look at the decree in verse 7. Christ speaks in these verses and tells us what the Father has said in His eternal decree. I mean, God's not going to change His mind. This is His eternal decree, and it's going to come to pass here. And how good to know that God has decreed what He has decreed will be fulfilled in His plan. And man and their puny schemings and devising plans and angering at God will not dwarf the plan of God. What God has decreed will come to pass. And God is working it out in His providence every day and every event and every life. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When did the Father say this to the Son? Well, you see it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And it's quoted again in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Speaking about the fact when He came out of the grave, this is my beloved. Don't get this confused with this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is saying, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. So this is quoted again in Hebrews 1:5 and Hebrews 5:5. The anointed Son, that's yet future, right? And then look at the promise in verses 8 and 9, if you will. And He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee a heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Originally, Adam and Eve were to have dominion in the Garden of Eden, but because of sin, they forfeited that. And you remember Satan, who comes along, little g, the god of this world? And one day, Christ is coming back, and we'll take it back, if you will. But right now, we can't have dominion in this world because we sinned through inherited sin through Adam. It is Christ who's going to turn it all back over, right, when He comes. It's only He can do away with the curse. So we need to understand what He's talking about here. Because of His victory over sin and death at the cross, God has given to the Son the inheritance of the nations. They don't know it yet, but it's going to happen. It's yet future. Remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus right after His baptism, and He offered Him the kingdoms of this world, right? Boy, if Jesus had took it right then, me and you wouldn't have anything right now, would we? But He offered Him the whole kingdom. No, it is written, it is written, it is written. He responded with the Word of God, but He is coming. He is coming, and He's going to turn everything back on its right order here. And Satan may think he's given judgment. He's got a short leash. He's going to get to the end of the leash. It's kind of like our dog, Abby, when we take her, the leash is only so long. And she tries to get ahead of us, and when she does, she ends up jerking herself inside out, you know, when she's trying to run ahead of us here. But Satan's on a short leash, and he knows that too. He knows that. He knows his time is brief, the book of Revelation says, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. Now, when will Christ receive the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession there, we see in verse 8 and 9? Well, when he returns to earth, power and great glory, in his second coming, rapture, he takes us in the air seven years before his glorious return at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to come again in all his glory. He's coming in judgment then. When he comes to get us and take us home, he's coming in salvation. But he's going to come and take, and people are going to be, there are going to be people in hell. There's going to be people in heaven. And that's what he's talking about here. And we're going to reign with him. So what is this world? Okay, what in the world is going on? Man is rebelling against God. What is this world coming to? You may not believe it today, but it's coming to the feet of Jesus. Amen? That's the ultimate end. All of this, they can take God off the buildings and God off of our dollar. They can take this, take that. But one day, he's coming back. Okay? Now look at, lastly, the adoration of the Son. We're moving back to the earth now in verses 10 through 12. Therefore, because of all this, because of your raging, because of your rebellion, because of what God is and what God has done, he said, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What is the adoration of the Son here? In these closing verses, he tells us, he makes an appeal to these lost people here to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. First of all, in verse 10, he talks about be wise, wisdom. Boy, our world boasts of great knowledge, doesn't it? Man thinks he can do anything. It's just amazing with the technological advances. You know, you can speak into an iPhone and say, hey, Siri, where does Ben Webb live? And then Siri comes on and tells me where Ben Webb lives. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? Or you can pick up a phone and you can call somebody in Japan and instantly you're talking to them. I mean, it baffles the mind here. And that's one of the signs of the end times, the Bible tells us. Man will be ever increasing in knowledge. And that's what's happening. Don't ever confuse knowledge with wisdom. We got a lot of knowledge in the world, but got very little wisdom, right? When it comes to applying the Word of God here. God's wisdom is found in God's Word. And yet the kings and the rulers do not want the word of God. Wanda, there's coming a day when the Gideons, I mean, if they're going to be doing it in heaven, I don't know. I have no idea. But there'll be no restrictions on them giving out Bibles in heaven. Amen. And things like that. So he says, be wise here. Then he says, serve the Lord. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Instead of rebelling and resisting against me, God here is saying, you need to bow the knee to Christ, my Son, who came and died for your sins. And boy, then you can only begin to live then. See, the world misunderstands. They think if they come to God and what we're doing here tonight, I mean, they think we're absolutely crazy. And that's the way it's supposed to be. They're going to be glad to get rid of us in the rapture. And they think we're just right-wing fundamental bigots, terrorists, domestic terrorists. I mean, they do think that about us. And praise God for that. We're Canada's fools, for Christ's sake. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day here when they're going to see. Because if they don't bow the knee in this life, they will bow the knee in the next one, and it'll be too late. Amen? They'll recognize him as Lord here. And then a strange statement in verse 12. We're talking about wisdom, service, and submission. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. And when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, just as it didn't take God much to create, it didn't tax him at all to create this universe. It's not going to take him much to destroy it either. You know, I was reminded again today that, and we need to be stewards of God's creation. I believe that with all my heart, but this stuff about save the planet and all this kind of stuff, you know, Somebody needs to tell Jesus that, because when he comes back and it's all over, he's going to destroy it all anyway. Amen? And so I'm looking forward to that time. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? Paying homage, allegiance, and submission. He says, here, you need to receive me. You need to submit to me. You need to surrender to me. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It doesn't mean coming to church occasionally. It doesn't mean to be baptized and live your own life. It means a life of surrender, a life of obedience, right? He's living his life through you. God has reconciled the world to him by the cross, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-21. And the Bible says and tells us in Psalms 85:10 that righteousness and peace kissed each other on the cross. And God is able to save sinners now without compromising his holiness. And it's tragic that most people in the world are saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This is the crux of the whole matter, folks, right here in Psalms 2. And it's high time we look at it from a heavenly perspective, what's going on. You're not going to change the world. You're going to change people out of the world. You can help save people out of the world, but you're not going to change the world. Christ didn't even come to do that. He came to give peace to those who receive his Son as Lord and Savior. And when he returns, well, there's going to be a lot of people realizing that, man, he is who he said he was. But right now, in this age of grace, grace is still available. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The time to do it is today. Because not, you're going to have the full wrath of God in the tribulation period and the eternal hell as well. What have we learned today? Let me put it in four brief statements. Number one, the rebellion will get worse and worse. Say, preacher, I didn't come to hear that. Well, I could really coddle you tonight about 10 ways to feel good about yourself. But we're not into that. We're into preaching the truth. Amen? Times will get worse, and they get worse. Number two, God is in control. Don't ever think he's not. God is in control. Number three, the world is coming to the feet of Jesus. That's what's happening. And then number four, wise people submit to Jesus and serve him fully. Right? God doesn't like anything half-hearted. He doesn't like anything like... He wants all of you. He died for all of you. Not only all of you, but all of you. Right? And what can we do? We can give it back to him, can't we? Give him all of us. You know, when you think about what Christ did for us, how can we do any less? You know? It's just amazing. Father, as Miss Wanda comes...